1, as we continue to look at the local church. We said, what makes up a local church? We said, first of all, you have to have the right doctrine. Or excuse me, we didn't say doctrine, but the right gospel. And we spent a night talking about what the right gospel is. And there are so many false gospels that are so prevalent, even in our community today. We also talked about needing the right leadership, and then we kind of stalled out on that. We've been looking at that for several weeks as we began to look at the qualifications of a pastor, kind of really studying through here in Titus, not so much in Timothy. And so we've already looked at verse 5, and now we've looked at verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7 tonight. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And we're not going to get much further than that. I'm not even sure we're going to get to the steward aspect of it tonight. But I want you to think about this. If you are getting on an airplane, it wouldn't make very... I just saw a headline this week that somebody made an old airplane their house in the middle of a jungle somewhere. And I guess maybe he's just sleeps in first class and goes to bed in the business class. I don't know. But if you were to get on an airplane, it wouldn't make you feel very good to not think that there's a captain on there or a stewardess that's going to give you something to eat or drink if it's going to be a long trip, or even an air traffic controller that has an idea of where the other planes are going to be. You don't want to try to land the same time another airplane's trying to land. And so it takes a lot of different people to get the plane off into the air and to its final destination. In a real sense, that's true in a church as well. The pastor, as we'll see, certainly has been given the oversight. We're going to talk about two main aspects of the pastorate tonight, the two different responsibilities that are given in these titles. I want you to go all the way back to verse 5, where it says, for this cause, this is Paul talking to Titus, he says, left I in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there were some things that were missing, and ordain elders in every city. So you can see there in the very first part, Paul is telling Titus that there are some things that are lacking and there's some leadership that is lacking. And so he wanted him to ordain some elders. So I thought it'd be good, because when we go to verse 7, you're going to find out that it says, for a bishop must be blameless. And so Paul seamlessly moves from talking about elders and some qualifications of an elder directly into a bishop. And what does that really mean then? Listen, if you read after some denominations, you'll think that they're talking about two groups of people or a hierarchy that's been given to the church. But what I want you to see tonight is that God gives three different names for the same office: the pastor, the elder, and the bishop. And listen, I hope you don't leave tonight calling me Bishop Davidson, okay? But it wouldn't be unbiblical if you did. It'd just be kind of awkward is all. All right, we are looking at the pastoral qualifications. Let's get started right here. All right, it says in verse 5, it uses the phrase presbyteros. What is that? It's used 67 times in the Bible, so obviously it is not always referencing a leader of a local church. It's used as it's translated elder 64 times. It's translated old man one time, eldest one time, and it's even translated elder woman one time in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, as Paul is giving Timothy some instruction. But I want you to understand that the primary responsibility, I believe, of an elder is to give direction. It is to impart wisdom. I think that when you think about an elder, oftentimes you think about somebody with gray hair, right? Snow on top, they say. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what it is. Isn't it true that Paul told Timothy, despise not thy youth, And so Paul, or excuse me, Timothy was used in that role as a pastor, elder, bishop. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be old in age, but it does carry the connotation of being mature or maturing in the faith. It means somebody that can understand and what is real wisdom anyways? Isn't it wisdom really the right application of knowledge? It means that in a real sense, the pastor ought to be able to handle the Word of God. I think oftentimes in counseling sessions, when somebody is struggling with something and a pastor ought to be able to help somebody to get through some different phase of their life or situation that God's allowed for them to go through in order to help them to do it biblically. If you really think about it, all sorts of people get through all sorts of hard times. Isn't that true? Lost people get through hard times. Sometimes I don't know how they do it without the Lord, but they do manage to get through difficult times. But isn't it true that as a Christian, you want to get through a difficult time in a way that glorifies God? And sometimes we come to a place in our life and we don't know what to do. I think that's one of the things a pastor is there for. To come to and say, listen, I'm struggling in this, or this is happening in my life, and that happens quite often. If you talk to a pastor that's been pastoring very long at all, you'll find out he's carrying a great burden, a great weight around with him. Why is that? Well, if he loves his people, he is. If he doesn't care about them, then he can just shuck it off and move on with his life. But the truth of the matter is, Paul said he carries the cares of the churches. Now listen, I wouldn't want more than one church. Amen? I'm thankful for the one that the Lord has put me in. But the burden that comes with that is one that the people struggling, people that are going through difficult times. And hopefully you're able to guide them biblically how to deal with the challenges that God has allowed to come into their life. So it's not to say that we're all knowing, but it should mean that they can then handle the Word of God. And I think that part of that is through experience and just seeing how God has worked and understanding and coming into some of those situations. And again, I want to remind you that Paul told Timothy not to despise his youth, but he knew how to handle the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy that he's known the Scriptures from when he was young. And so Timothy was mature in the faith, he was growing, and he was able to give guidance. The title presbyteros is a common Greek word, and it doesn't refer just to pastors. I'm going to hand out some different verses, and I'm going to ask you to turn to it, and we're going to look at some different ways that it was used. And so, Brother Joe, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 21, verse 23. Jonathan, if you'll turn your Bible to chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 20. Brother Steve, will you open your Bible to Matthew 15, verse 2? And Brother Beal, if you'll get Mark chapter 7, verse 3. And Dr. Scoville, I'm going to ask you to read 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. And so one of the things I want you to see, and it helps to get a connotation then of what an elder is, even in a local church, is when you look even at how the Jews used it. And so oftentimes it was a collective of the Jewish leaders, not just all the Jews, but the Jewish leaders. It would be the high priest and the elders. And so, Brother Joe, would you read Matthew 21, 23? Right? Okay, 27:20, Jonathan. All right, let's keep looking at that. The traditions of Judaism are also referred to as the traditions of the elders. Go ahead and read Matthew 15:2, if you would, Brother Klein. All right, same thing with Mark chapter 7, verse 3, Brother Beal. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding So in each one of these cases, it's not talking about, obviously, a local pastor. As a matter of fact, they're not talking about Christians at all. But what they are talking about are some leaders of the Jews there. There was the high priest, perhaps it was members of the Sanhedrin, but somebody that would have been considered a leader of those people. And to the extent that their traditions that they had set up carried weight with the people. Now, rightly or wrongly, I'm just telling you that they did carry weight with the people and the traditions that they had set up. All right, it's also been referred to as simply an elderly or aged population. Brother Scoville, would you read 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2? So it's giving you the idea of just someone that is older. I can remember in a ministry that we were in West Virginia that there was a, they called it Super 60s at that time. And I think the median age was somewhere around 79, I'm not sure. But it was Super 60s. And I had not been there very long, and I remember, I don't know if you've ever read something and something slips out before you even realize you've said it, but there was an older man that was in charge of it at that time, and he was reading a forward, forward, forward. You know what one of those are? This is before really Facebook was popular. This is how long ago it was. Before social media, it's when you actually had to click forward on an email to send somebody something you thought was amusing, okay? And so he had printed that out, and he read it, and I don't think he must have read it before he got there because it had a... it had a foul word in it, and he read that thing. And my eyes got this big, and I thought, you know, I'm only an assistant pastor, but we were invited to be guests, but I knew I couldn't let that slide. So I took him off to the side later, and I said, brother, I don't know how you do things around here, but and he was red. He was very, very embarrassed, and he said, you know, he had not read it before, and he by the time he realized what he'd said, it was too late, and he just tried to get past it, and and so it was not my place to go and embarrass him or rebuke him publicly. But according to that verse in Timothy, it was a time because simply of his age, he was to be honored in such a way that he was not going to be embarrassed. And, you know, for the next 8 years, he never even came close to even an innuendo. And he was a good man. I know he just made a mistake. But read what you're going to read before you get in front of people to read it. Amen. But the idea then, though, is that sometimes it is just a person that is a aged person. Probably back then, aged was a little bit younger than what we might think of today. Matter of fact, I was just talking to Miss Klein. I can remember when 50 seemed like it was very, very, very old, right? And now, listen, I'm only 5 years away, and I'm thinking, listen, 50's still young. Amen? I see a lot of people, they're saying, yeah, I can remember 50. Some people are saying barely, but I can remember it. So when we talk about ordaining elders, when we talk about the qualifications of an elder, we understand that it is not just being old in age, although the Bible is very clear that you don't want somebody that is new or a novice in the faith to be trying to lead a church. And so I believe it's talking about spiritual maturity especially, but someone that can handle the Word of God, someone that has experience, or somebody that can give guidance and counseling through the Word of God. That's the most important thing that I want you to see. Because if there are a lot of people that have a lot of ideas, listen, there are people on your television, I've never seen them, I've never seen an entire show, but he's well known enough in our culture for me to at least know his name, Dr. Phil, all right? He has, I imagine, all sorts of ways that he can help somebody to get through, but it's not biblical, and it's not going to be a godly counsel that he gives, and it's not going to be something that's going to really strengthen somebody's faith. That's what an elder, I believe, is called to do in these areas. But it goes on in verse 7. In verse 7, there's a transition. He says, for a bishop. Now, I want you to understand there's a another word that is used for bishop as opposed to elder. It is the word episkopos. The Greek word is translated, it's only used seven times in our Bible. Six times it's translated bishops, and one time it's translated as overseer. But it carries that idea of taking oversight. It really just carries the idea of being a manager or an overseer. Now remember, these are not two separate offices. It's one office with two different responsibilities, if I could put it that way. They're used synonymously in other parts of the Bible as well. I want to look at one of those. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." Now, let me ask you this. Can you have a flock without a shepherd? I guess technically, yes. But the person feeding the flock is generally the shepherd. And so it's a verb form, but it's that poime, and it carries the idea of being a pastor. I told you before, out of the three, that is definitely my favorite title and responsibility. And I'm not talking a whole lot about that because it's not in Titus tonight, but there's a responsibility to feed the flock of God. And that just carries with us that idea of pastoring, which is among you, taking the oversight. That word oversight right there is the word that is the episkopos. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so that oversight carries with it that idea of a manager. So let me just ask you, let's just think about some of the responsibilities that a bishop, an overseer, taking oversight. What are some of the things that a pastor would have to oversee? Now, that still seems kind of nebulous and kind of vague. Let's think about Maranatha Baptist Church. What are some of the responsibilities that you would expect me to have as your pastor, as a manager, as an oversight? Hopefully I'll tell you if you're right or wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Brother Bill? Sure, over the finances. There has to be some direction, and we get together every October with a group of men, and I'll just tell you how it usually goes. I pray about it for several weeks and sometimes months before we get there, and then we go through line by line, and this is I cast a vision to the men and say, this is what I believe God's going to have us do for this year, and so maybe we reallocate some different funds. Obviously, last year was much different as we brought Stephen on this year, and so as I do that, I'm leading and guiding, in a sense, and trying to help people to see the same vision, but there has to be some financial oversight. With that, we've had his name just left me. We had somebody come in and do an audit and take a look at that, and that's part of the transparency that we want to have, but certainly the financial aspect has to be a part of it. Jed, what are you going to say? The health of the... What do you mean by that? That sounds great, but it seems kind of nebulous and kind of you know, just up in the sky. I mean, in what ways? In what areas? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Certainly there is a responsibility to make sure. I would put it this way. When you're talking about the oversight, the overseer aspect, because I think it's the pastoral that really is the feeding of the flock, and that is digging into the Word and giving the people what they need from God's Word. But when you talk about oversight, then when I think about that, I think about having the different meetings that we have throughout the year. And so it's my responsibility to make sure, if we're going to have revival services, that we have somebody scheduled for that. If we're going to have missions conference, that we have missionaries that are coming in for that. There is an oversight. And so as far as the calendar goes, then there is some managerial or managing of the calendar to make sure that we are having those things that are going to be profitable for our people to grow and to be healthful in that way. I think that's true. And so, Jonathan? There is that. I still think that goes leans a little bit more towards the pastoring, but certainly you want to make sure that there is a doctrine that is put out. And really, when I think about the oversight and the managerial aspect, what falls into that oftentimes is the administration. And so when you think about things like the Constitution, you think about the bylaws that we have, to me that falls in line with, and even though the Constitution has our statement of faith, it is still something that is printed out. It is part of the administration. It's what we follow as a church, and the bylaws are what we follow, and we are responsible to make sure that if we have it written down in that we're going to do what we say we're going to do. Right, Brother Joe? Amen. Amen. Brother Fritz?
I would say the teaching ministries in a church, Sunday school class.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's part of the administration, making sure that we have people that are qualified, making sure we have age-appropriate classes, those things that we have a policy manual, making sure that we're following those policies. Like, for instance, we have, whether it's Vacation Bible School or with the teens or whatever, we have a two-worker policy, making sure that no single child is ever with a single adult, just as much for the worker's protection as it is for the child's protection. You know, I've heard my whole ministry, it takes one wrong mistake to destroy your entire ministry, and there's truth in that. But can I tell you, it doesn't take one bad decision. Sometimes it can take one accusation. Listen, we are living in a place and time where the guilty must prove themselves innocent as much as the victim has to prove that there's been a crime that's committed. And you can see that in the papers daily in the last couple of weeks, I think. So I think that's good, Brother Fred. So anybody else have an idea? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, absolutely. Counseling, helping somebody, give them some biblical counsel. I think that the elder aspect certainly rolls into that, but making sure that someone is available. We have we've been working on a group of Iron Men. You say, what is that? Men that are pressing forward for God. And so we want to make sure that's organized. We make sure that is going to have a meeting time and a place. And so there is some organizational and administrative things to go with that. And so there is a lot of oversight, but there's a lot of delegation. Can the pilot of the plane be the air traffic controller? No, he can't be. No more. Would you want your pilot to be the steward that's giving you your drinks and refreshments? I don't. I want him flying the plane. And so if I could put it this way, in a sense, the administrative duties or the episkopos, the overseer, the oversight, would be more like the air traffic controller. He's able to take a step back and say, listen, this plane needs to get here, and if we're going to get over there, we're going to do all these things to make sure it gets there. In a sense, the elder might be the pilot who has the experience to be able to get them to where they're going. He might put in his flight plans. He's setting the direction. And it is the pastor then that is the steward and is the servant leader by going out and serving those that are in the airplane. And that, listen, that's about the best analogy I could come up with, but there's a lot of holes in that, you understand. But you understand that there is an idea that it's not three different people, it's one person with three different responsibilities. We're told again in Acts chapter 20, it says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That word elders, again, is that presbyteros. And so he's addressing those group of men in Ephesus as elders. But he doesn't stop there, because by the time he gets down to verses 28 and 29, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Again, if there's a flock, there's going to be a pastor over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Again, there's that idea of being a episkopos, that bishop, to feed the church of God. There again is the verb form of poime, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so whoever's talking about, whoever mentioned the wolves coming in, that certainly is the responsibility of the pastor to make sure that doesn't happen. And so when I think about the different responsibilities, by the way, How many of you want crying babies in here during the services? Any mothers? No, they're like, listen, this is my hour to be able to think and to be fed. Some churches do not have nurseries, okay? But I'm thankful for a nursery. I'm thankful for our nursery coordinator and the nursery workers. To me, that is real. That is a real ministry. It allows families to come up without worry or fear of what's going to happen to their child. Or listen, if you've ever been in a service when you've had your own child next to you that's only a couple of months or just a year too old, and you're thinking, you're not thinking about anything that's happening behind the pulpit. You're more concerned about your family. That's just how it is. And so we need a nursery ministry. What about our outreach and soul winning? We want to make sure that we are reaching out. And so that there is an administration to that. Ushers, a soundboard. And so there's a lot of things that need to be administered, need to have oversight taken. And like I mentioned earlier, I don't think I finished this thought, but the pastor, the bishop, the elder, they cannot do everything. And so there has to be delegation. All right? And so I can't be up at the soundboard and down here at the same time or running back and forth. It'd be silly for me to try to be up here and then to take the offering and get back over here. That's unfeasible. It's not because we're not willing. Maybe because we're incapable if you're talking about the soundboard. But because there's different responsibilities, the pastor then, or the episkopos, the bishop, has to delegate. And so every person, and this is where you start getting into the analogy of the body of Christ. So every person then has something to do, something that they can do. And so they have to step up and say, this is something I'm willing to do. And the pastor, I often liken it to putting a puzzle together. God knows exactly what the perfect picture of the body of Christ looks like. And sometimes I've been guilty of having a position open and having somebody that is a willing volunteer, and you just put them in that spot. And you realize after a little bit, you ever taken a puzzle and you kind of mash that piece in there? It fits until you realize, it doesn't. And then your job really is to find out where that piece best fits in the puzzle, in the body of Christ, and put him or her there where they're going to flourish, where they're going to bloom in a sense, and really excel. And praise the Lord for willing people, and we want to make sure we have the willing people put in the best places for the gift that God's given them and the talents that God's given them. And so that's part of the responsibility of the pastor, making sure people are where they are supposed to be. And I didn't really put a whole lot in about the pastor. The poem name is translated shepherd or shepherd 16 different times. And the verb poimeno also occurs in the New Testament, and it means to shepherd or pastor a flock. But they all refer to the same function. And it's unbiblical, I think, to speak of a pastor on one hand and an elders on another and as though they were somehow different. Scripture makes no distinction between those two. And so when we think about what it takes to have a local church, you have to start with the right gospel. Then when we talk about leadership, we're going to talk about many more of the qualifications of a pastor in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to get this idea that there is not different positions. I got saved from a denomination that had priests and bishops and cardinals and I want to say rooks and pawns, but that's something altogether different. But it's a system that had a hierarchy. Listen, in a church, I believe there is the good shepherd. He is the leader of the church. That's Jesus Christ. There is an under shepherd who has been given the responsibility to guide his people, to give them counsel as an elder, to give oversight and administrative oversight to the church, and to make sure things are running smoothly and making sure that their people are getting fed, and then have that pastoral aspect where he is feeding them and caring for them and loving them. But it's all the same person. So Paul makes no distinction between elders, bishops, and pastors. They're different terms for the same function. And I tell you, as I said earlier, certainly being pastor is my favorite because you get to love people, you serve people. But you cannot just pick one and be one. And so we try to fulfill the roles that God has given to us. And then as we try to find everybody something to do that, not try, when we have willing people that come forward and say, I want to help, we pray and find God's best purpose for them in the local church. And by the way, if you have a ministry in the local church here at Maranatha, be faithful to it. Be excited about it. Do it with all the zeal and excitement as though you were doing it for the Lord Himself. Do you know why? Because ultimately you are. It's not to be seen. It's not to be in front of somebody or to be in the limelight. It is simply to be a servant. And so that is what I see as the three different functions of the same office of the pastor.